Well, I didn't really discover this song until my late 20s when I sang it as part of the chapel choir in seminary, and now it's become one of my favorite Christmas carols. And I trust that it is dear to some of you as well. At my last church, there was a man who loved Once in Royal David City, and so when he died, his wife made sure that it was sung at his funeral, although the funeral didn't take place around Christmas time. So it's not only in the month of December that we can marvel at the wonder of God becoming incarnate in the person of Jesus. The hymn text was written by an Irish woman by the name of Cecil Frances Alexander, and she wrote nearly 400 hymns and poems. And one of the most recognizable ones today is All Things Bright and Beautiful. And most of the hymns that she wrote were for children, including Once in Royal David City, which was first published in 1848. She composed this hymn text with the intent of wanting children to understand the line in the Apostles' Creed that says, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Not only was Christ born of the Virgin Mary, but he was born in Bethlehem, King David's city. And to help us press on to the truth of the incarnation expressed in Once in Royal David City, I'm going to read Philippians 2, 5 through 7 from the New Revised Standard Version translation. This is Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Let the same mind that was be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. I am drawn to the Apostle Paul's description that Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself of the privileges afforded to him as a deity. He didn't cling to the advantages of having equal status with God. He set aside his rights, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, and he took the status of a slave. He became human. What a humbling process. Think of it. The second person in the Trinity, the Son, became human himself. He was born into the world as an actual man, a real man with a particular height and weight, with hair of a particular color, and who would speak a particular language. The eternal being who knows everything and who created the whole universe became not only a man, but before that, a baby. And before that, a fetus inside a woman's body. C.S. Lewis comments, if you want to get the hang of it, think how you would like to become a slug or a crab. How humbling. In verses 1 and 2 of the Christmas Carol, Cecil Frances Alexander rightly captures the humbling, indeed the humiliation, that Jesus willingly chose in becoming human. Here is the King of Kings, who deserved the royal treatment, the royal riches, and he emptied himself of those perks. Instead, he is in a lowly cattle shed and in a manger for his bed. Christ descended from heaven to earth. He voluntarily abandoned the golden throne room in favor of a dirty sheep pen. He took an extreme demotion. The one who is God and Lord of all took shelter in a stable. God had entered the world as a baby, and his cradle was a stall. We sometimes forget that Mary, Joseph, and the baby were in a stable that stunk, like all stables stink. Imagine the pungent odors of urine, dung, and sheep. Cobwebs cling to the ceiling. Maybe a mouse scurries across the floor. The ground is hard. The hay scratchy. A lowlier and rougher place of birth could not exist. Jesus emptied himself and he became meek and common. He elected to align himself with the meekest and commonest of people. The song declares that the Savior lived on earth with the poor, oppressed, and lowly. In the very birth of Jesus, we see the values of the kingdom of God at hand. The kingdom of this world has values that are the inverse, the opposite of what God values. This world esteems the elite, the educated, the wealthy, and the physically and politically powerful. And the world puts this relatively small group on top. In God's kingdom, however, God puts on top those who were formerly on the bottom, the masses who had been crushed and seemingly forgotten. In his earthly ministry, Jesus seeks out the sick, the demon-possessed, the children, and those who were on the margins. Jesus promises that the last will be first, and the first will be last. Jesus was with the poor, oppressed, and lowly, and he was for them. And he himself experienced poverty, oppression, and lowliness. If you are looking for glimpses of the Christ child and his grace, look to the poor, oppressed, and lowly to be your guides. Follow the shepherds, who likely have body odor and were considered by others to be too dumb and untrustworthy to do anything but watch the sheep. Follow the wise men, the migrants who have traveled a great distance from foreign soil. They will show you how to pursue Jesus and worship him with eagerness and earnestness. The third verse in Once in Royal David City is one I find consistently resonant and appealing. The original audience of this hymn is children, and so the author imagines Jesus' childhood, which can often be overlooked because it isn't well documented as his years of ministry in adulthood. She writes, "Jesus is our childhood's pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. He was little, weak, and helpless." In the best Christmas pageant ever, a churchgoer is offended to see Imogene Herdman burp the baby and asks, "Do you suppose he could have colic?" And the narrator says, "I don't know why not. And I didn't. He could have had colic or been fussy or hungry like any other baby. After all, that was the whole point of Jesus, that he didn't come down on a cloud like something out of Amazing Comics, but that he was born and lived a real person. Jesus was born and lived. He was real, a real person. At his birth, he didn't look like dignified royalty. His face was likely prunish and red. He was little, weak, and helpless. Yes, of course, Jesus was without sin. And this hymn helps us to remember that to be little is not a sin. To be weak is not a sin. To be helpless is not a sin. Needing to burp is not a sin. Dirtying a diaper is not a sin, although perhaps an exhausted parent might think otherwise in the middle of the night. All of these things are natural and inevitable in our childhood, as they were in Jesus' childhood. When Jesus was little, weak, and helpless as an infant, he was entirely dependent on Mary. He was needy. And to be clear, Jesus' neediness is not the same thing as some of our neediness, because our relationships can easily become corrupted. Because we are sinners, we become codependent and clingy. We make the other person into an idol, and we root our sense of security on that one relationship. But Jesus shows us another way. He was needy, completely vulnerable. He needed other human beings to feed him and to clothe him. He couldn't wash himself. He couldn't protect himself from any physical dangers or wild beasts. The God of the universe took the form of a vulnerable baby. He was so vulnerable that, like other babies, his neck muscles were too weak to hold his head up. He needed his mother to use her hand to support his head and neck as she cradled him. He was helpless. There are many religions and philosophies out there that deny the significance of the bodily, the material, the earthbound, but that is not the case with Christianity. Jesus did not consider his equality with God as something to be exploited, but rather he was born in human likeness. This fact confers infinite dignity to our humanness. God made our human bodies, and not only that, God humbled himself by taking on a human body himself. He walked in this body. He ate and drank, and he slept and worked and died. All of these activities took place in a body. That means that our walking, our eating, sleeping, working, and dying all have importance. Our bodies matter. We are following the pattern laid out by Jesus, who inhabited a human form for our sake and taught us how to be holy and 100% human. We live in a society that does not like to disclose limitations, weaknesses, or helplessness. In contrast to how our society operates, Jesus does not try to posture, to hide his vulnerability, or to deflect attention away from his smallness as if he were ashamed. Jesus is not ashamed. Jesus is not fearful. Instead, he is humble and loving. Without ego, Jesus took the form of a slave. He was willing to be subjected to others who were bigger, stronger, and independent. And this may feel incomprehensible to those of us who are steeped in the American myth of an individual pulling herself up by her own bootstraps. But the reality is that we are all little, weak, and helpless in one way or another, whether we are children or of a mature age. I wonder what it looks like for you to let go of any shame or fear surrounding the fact that you are limited, fragile, and dependent on others. So many of us, myself included, tend to wear invulnerability as a shield. We want to protect ourselves from disappointment, discomfort, anxiety, and self-doubt, and so we try to be self-sufficient. But the song Once in Royal David City excellently shows that in Jesus, God became like us, and therefore we can in turn become like God through grace. Since God was willing to be little, weak, and helpless, let us embrace those things and people who are especially little, weak, and helpless. And when we identify weakness in ourselves, let us not run away from it or deny it. Instead, let us trust that God's power is made perfect in weakness and that God's presence is realized in human beings meeting one another's needs. Henry Nouwen is one of my favorite writers from the 20th century. And though Nouwen spent much of his career at Ivy League at universities, he experienced the most joy and renewal of his faith when he gave that up and he lived with the mentally and physically disabled in the L'Arche community. Henry Nouwen writes, "I think that we have hardly thought through the immense implications of the mystery of the incarnation. Where is God? God is where we are weak, vulnerable, small, and dependent. God is where the poor are, the hungry, the handicapped, the mentally ill, the elderly, the powerless. How can we come to know God when our focus is elsewhere, on success, influence, and power? I increasingly believe that our faithfulness will depend on our willingness to go where there is brokenness, loneliness, and human need. I realize that the only way for us to stay well in the midst of many worlds is to stay close to the small, vulnerable child that lives in our hearts and in every other human being. Often we do not know that the Christ child is within us. When we discover him, we can truly rejoice. I liked how Nouwen said, stay close to that small, vulnerable child that lives in our hearts and in every other human being. The Christmas Carol says in the third stanza, tears and smiles like us he knew. As Hebrews 4:15 declares to us, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. God knows our hearts and our struggles. God shares with us in our afflictions. As a human being, Jesus experienced the things that we experience. Jesus knows what it's like to weep over the death of a loved one because he cried when his friend Lazarus died. And I can imagine a time when Jesus, as a child, scraped his knee and he cried out. He needed his mom to comfort him, to soothe him in his pain. I take great comfort in the knowledge that Jesus is not far removed from our suffering. He is with us still and is collecting every tear that we shed. I also take great comfort in the knowledge that Jesus is not far removed from our joy. In fact, he is the very source of joy inexpressible. I still remember the summer when my friend Valerie got married and I got to be one of her bridesmaids, along with three other friends from seminary. The night before the wedding, the bridal party hung out in a rented house in Santa Cruz, and we played games together, and we had so much fun. I was enjoying the company so much that hot tears of joy fell from my eyes, and my belly ached with contentment. I couldn't remember the last time I had laughed so hard. Jesus takes pleasure in this kind of holy merriment. I can imagine Jesus bursting out in deep, loud, hearty laughter, especially with his closest friends. As the carol says, tears and smiles like us he knew, and he feels for all our sadness, and he shares in all our gladness. Friends, when we are honest with ourselves, we admit that often we put distance between ourselves and Jesus. We overlook the poor, oppressed, and lowly. We minimize the ways that we are little, weak, and helpless. We may avoid others who are little, weak, or helpless. In the places of our greatest pain, we may have a hard time believing that Christ is present. And in our parties of good cheer, we may not think to invite Christ and to make him our welcomed guest. So friends, my encouragement to you this morning is to draw near to Christ. Don't assume that distance between Christ and you is inevitable and permanent. In the incarnation, God removed that distance, that void that sin had created. The good news of the incarnation is that God did not wait until we were cleaned up or worthy or significant to give us Christ. While we were still enemies, Christ came for us. Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. And Christ intercedes for us still. In becoming human, Christ Jesus emptied himself, meeting us in the emptiness of our human condition and giving us hope that we will one day be filled with his life and his significance. Come and stand amazed at this truth. In Jesus, God became like us, and by grace we can become more like Jesus. Behold, a child has been born for us. He came down from to earth from heaven, and he who was the gentle little child grew up to become the wonderful counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. Christ will come again, and we who are his children will be led home to him. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Thank you, Jesus, for your humility, for your love, for your decision to empty yourself and become a vulnerable, helpless baby. Thank you for making us your beloved children. Help us to have the eyes to see you as you really are. You are a dear and gentle child, and you are also our Lord in heaven above. Grant us faith, hope, and joy as we continue to celebrate your birth in Bethlehem. Thank you that we get to receive the gift of your incarnation and the beautiful promise that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Be glorified in our lives, we pray, King Jesus. Amen.